Yeah, we're just so thankful for Elias. He gets in there and he messes with this technology, and whatever he's thinking about in his own life, he finds some way to implement it into the church so that we can benefit from it. So we're real thankful for that. We're real thankful for all the people that that help us out here, that help with the children's church classes, and help us by being our friends, and help us by just, you know, fellowshipping with us. We're so thankful for all you guys, just so you know, that help those kids. And you can never really even understand how much it's benefiting those kids to learn from the beginning how well the Father has spoken of them, instead of waiting till they're 30, 40, 50 years old to hear it, trying to unwind all the lies. The beautifulness of a child being able to function from the place where their innocence can never be stolen from them, but they can just live life from the place of innocence instead of it being borne down by the cares of the world is a great, great thing. I had a guy message me last night who had just gotten saved, and he was so excited about how he'd just gotten saved, and he didn't tell me his whole story, but whoever was involved with her, somehow they directed him to Bertie and I. And so in my mind, all I could think was, how beautiful it is to just get saved and not go through all the erroneous teachings about how we're supposed to please God by what we do, about how God is busy judging us by what we do, how God has always judged us by what we do, how God was so angry with us that he had to beat Jesus up on the cross. I'm so happy that that guy's life with God is never going to be born from that place. And the revelation he's going to be able to get, and the experiencing of the love of God is going to be so great, because he's not going to have all those lies to deal with. He's not going to sit through church for 15 years hearing about how he's got to give God 10% of his money in order for God to bless him. He's not going to hear about how you get the blessing of God through your own ability to sow. He's not going to hear any of that. And man, I just rejoice in that. Now, how much more for these kids that are 3 and 4 years old, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, hearing nothing but the goodness of God. Man, those kids, I rejoice in, if the Lord tarries, the picture of the Father they'll see, and I'll gladly sit and listen to them and let them feed me, you know? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your word. Just thank you for the revelation of your heart. And I just thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of Christ, the teacher, will come out of my mouth today. That the people can be taught the truth. That the people could be taught the truth about the relationship they were created for with you. The fellowship they were created for with you. That they could find their life born from the seat of sons and daughters. That they could find their life born from the innocence that they were created to experience on this world, on this earth, and that their mind and their conscience can be washed clean from all the cares of the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You know, I normally dislike revealing the spirit of prophecy, and I get excited about that, because when the more I see the spirit of prophecy, the more I see Christ. The more I see Christ, the more I see the truth about myself, and then the more I see the truth about the Father, and the more I relate to the Father from the place of Son, and the more I see Him relating to me from the place of Father instead of taskmaster. You see? And now I can just experience life, and I can enjoy walking in the cool of the day. And so I get so happy about the spirit of prophecy, but it's also good just to teach the way some things work, practically. And I know a lot of people are always pining for Greg to preach some practical message, because the human mind tells us we need something practical to have life. The beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is that you don't need to have something practical to do in order to experience life. You could just hear what God has said and done in Jesus and sit there, and that thing is working life in you, whether you know it or not, whether you could feel it right then or not. It's working in you. That's called the life of the Spirit. Glory to God. So either way, we can have life, but this will be really good. So it'll bring a lot of clarity to a lot of things. And we all do this. Human beings do this to a T, and so do I. So I just believe this is going to help people out. But last week, we started talking about what God did to restore the fellowship that we were designed to have with us, that he always desired to have with us. And this week we want to bring out an aspect of that fellowship and the way it's designed to work, so that we could find our lives being born from the seats of sons and daughters, and we could start experiencing the life as a son or as a daughter. Okay? Now listen, I have to quantify this, and I'll qualify it like three different times through the course of the message. But because of the ease with which something can turn into a work or a formula, please understand what I'm talking about today is not some formula for you to work. It's not some work or formula for you to do that I'm talking about today, okay? You don't want to take it, you don't want to say within yourself, if I do this, then I will get that. Okay? You don't want to take what I say today and find a persuasion where the relational aspect of what I say has been stripped from it, and all you took out of it was, if I do this, then I will get that. Okay? Because then that's just a work or a formula you're trying to perform to have life, and that can't function that way. So what I'm talking about today is just a picture of the relationship we've been created to have with the Father and how that works. Okay, so it's not a formula that we're going to work today, but it's going to be a description of the relationship that we're created for with God, and then I'll explain how the Father brings forth this relationship in us, okay? And I'll probably warn us like three different times, but we're looking at the parable of the sower sowing the seed, and it's a famous parable for everybody, and everybody knows it, and so I'm just going to read the first several verses, so bear with me, so that we can have a background of this, and I don't have to explain the background. But Mark, we'll take it from Mark, chapter 4, verse 1. This is talking about Jesus. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Okay? And we'll stop it there. The part we're going to focus on is verse 18 and 19 that says, And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, and more specifically, we're going to look at how Jesus says that the cares of the world can act as a stumbling block to the word being fruitful in a person's heart. Okay? The cares of the world is the part that we're going to focus on in this message. And when it means that the cares of the world could come in and keep the word that was declared in Jesus, or the word that became flesh in Jesus, from being fruitful, it means that these cares can keep us from feeling freedom, from feeling peace, joy, love, meekness, kindness. It can just keep us, it'll choke out the life of God from manifesting in us, these things called the cares of the world. Okay? So that's the part we're going to talk about. And when Jesus talks about the different conditions of the heart, he's not just talking about different people. He's not saying this person has this heart, this person has that heart. That's part of what he's saying, but another aspect of what he's saying is the different places or condition that each person's heart can find itself in at any given time that might choke out the power of the word to be fruitful in their lives. Okay? So when he talks about the cares of the world, he's not saying that there's this guy over here who's consumed with the cares of the world and he's just a bad kind of a guy. He doesn't get it, and so he doesn't have any fruit in his life. He's talking about something that can happen to all of our hearts at any given moment in this world through the cares of the world. And if this happens to our heart through the cares of the world, then it can choke out the power of that word to give us peace and joy and love and all the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? That's the part he's talking about here. He's saying it can negate the word made flesh from being fruitful in our lives. And when he talks about the cares of the world here, he's not just talking about pursuing riches or wealth or accolades and pursuing honor through the world so that we could prove our godliness or establish a good report about our lives, so that we could clothe our own selves with glory. He's not just talking about that as a care of the world, okay? The care... When Jesus says that the cares of the world, or the Greek word for cares, means care or anxiety. It means care or anxiety, okay? And it speaks of the idea of distraction that can come through a cause of concern. It speaks of the idea of a person being distracted because of something they are concerned about, whether it be a person or situation they are concerned about, to the degree they have a troubled or anxious state of mind and they are meditating on it. Okay? So it speaks of something coming to us, guys, that brings a worry or a concern or a care to our minds. And then we become distracted by the worry that comes to our minds. And in becoming distracted by the worry that comes to our minds, we begin to meditate on that worry. We begin to think about that worry. We begin to twist on that thing in our heads and in our hearts. And I think all of us as adults can relate to that. And I think all of us have experienced that, where a care comes to our mind and then we become distracted by that thing and we're all the time thinking about that. Okay? So that's the cares of the world that Jesus is talking about. So he's talking about something that distracts us from meditating on him as our life and what God has said and done in him. Okay? And it causes our imaginations to be filled with the cares and the worries and the concerns that are in our day-to-day lives. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Now, and he says that thing can keep the word from being unfruitful. It could choke out the word from being fruitful in your lives. So a heart filled with the cares of the world is a conscience that is filled with worries and cares and concerns and anxieties. And listen, it isn't just that a worry or burden can come to your mind, okay? It's not just that something can come to you and cause you to feel concerned or worried, or that it can feel burdensome. It's that you then begin to meditate on that worry. You then begin to try to decide what it means that this worry has come. You then start trying to judge what it means that this has happened. You start getting busy trying to figure out the who's, the why's, the what's, the where's. What does this mean? What does it mean about me? What does it mean about them? How can I figure out what's happening here? And how can I determine what I can do to bring forth life in this situation? Okay? So the cares of the world isn't just that a care will come. It's that you get busy meditating on what the care means, why it came, what it means that it came, and how you can figure out a way to get rid of it and to fix it and to bring life into the situation through your own ability. Okay? You get busy determining what brought the death, and then you figure out how you can bring life to the place where the death came. Okay? And then your mind becomes consumed, your imagination becomes consumed with your much figuring to figure that thing out and to solve the problem. Okay? Now that's what he's talking about when he says the cares of the world. Okay? That's a conscience that's been filled or corrupted by the cares of the world. Okay? And I think anybody in here, including myself, we'd all be lying if we said we hadn't experienced that. We'd all be lying if we said we hadn't experienced that. So this will be good. We'll all be able to relate about this. But it could be that we're concerned about our loved ones. It could be we're concerned about our relationships. It could be we're concerned with the fruit we see in our lives. It could be we're concerned with some situation or circumstance in our lives. It could be we are concerned with what people think of us. We could be concerned that the way we are is not good. Okay, those are just some of the concerns. Now, it's any care that comes to our conscience through some circumstance or situation that happens in our life or some issue that arises in our relationships, and we get to meditating on it, figuring the hows, the whys, the whens, and the wheres. And all the time we're meditating on it, we're thinking this is the path to figuring it out and bringing forth life in the situation. We're actually thinking this is what we're supposed to do. We're actually thinking while we're meditating on it that this is the answer, this is what I do so I can fix the problem. Okay? And so that's the platform where we start thinking from. It's like we think if we meditate on it enough, then we can figure out what the problem is, we can figure out what can fix the problem, and then we can implement our plan of action to bring forth life in the situation we're concerned with. Right? We've all done that, right? Let's first define why this happened. Now let's define what the problem is. Now we can figure out how to fix the problem. Now we can go off and implement our plan to fix the problem. That's the cares of the world, okay? Jesus said that chokes the word. He says that chokes the word, okay? It chokes the power of the word. And really what it is when we get busy thinking like that, it's the carnal mind at work. It's the carnal mind at work. It's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's looking at what we say the good life should be, and then we get busy trying to figure out how we can bring forth the good life through our own ability, through our much figuring and our much doing. Glory to God. But that's the carnal mind at work, man. And so the carnal mind can never produce life. It can never bring forth the fruit of God in our life. In fact, the carnal mind can only bring forth the fruit of death. See what I'm saying? So, one of the biggest cares that can come to people, and I'll just run through a couple of these. One of the biggest cares that could come to us is in regards to the fruit that we see in our lives. Or the fruit that we think we don't see in our lives. Or how much fruit we have. Or how much of the wrong kind of fruit we have. Or how much of the right kind of fruit we have. Or how much fruit we should have. What's a good amount of fruit we should have? Do I have enough fruit? You see the way the mind can start thinking, right? And you get busy looking at everywhere in your life, and you get busy figuring it all, and you get busy making judgments about all these things. And what happens is that chokes the word out, and we start thinking about how can we get the right kind of fruit to manifest in our life, and how can we get the wrong kind of fruit to not manifest in our life? And we'll find ourselves always thinking about that, okay? So listen, if you find a concern that comes to your conscience about the fruit you see in your life or the lack of fruit you see in your life, the answer is not found in your much figuring. Your answer is found in casting your care about the fruit you see in your life onto your Heavenly Father and keeping your eyes on Jesus and letting the meditation of your heart being what God has said and done in Him. The answer to whatever problem you think you have about the fruit you see in your life, it does not come through your much figuring and your judging about why you have this fruit and how you can get rid of this fruit and how you can bring forth the right fruit. That's not how it works. The way that it'll work is if you have a care that comes to you about the fruit you see in your life, you come to the Father with your care and you tell the Father about your care. You don't get busy meditating on it. Or figuring it. Or wondering the hows, the whys, the whens, and the wheres. You see, the wisdom of the world says we'll all go to a psychiatrist and we'll all talk about all of our issues. We'll get busy figuring while they're there. Because if we can figure out why they're there, then we can come with a plan of action that can fix why they're there. And then we can have life. All of that happens without the Father there. You don't need to know why the problem is there. You don't need to know what caused the problem in order to find the problem solved or healed. That's shocking for the human mind. I can even look at myself in preaching. You know, you preach the gospel because you see that God has such a passion for people. And so you have a passion for people. And so you just have this desire for people to be set free from bondage, for people to experience freedom. You just have this desire for them to experience the life of God. And this desire is a good desire. It's a good thing to want people to experience life and to be free. But what can so easily happen, guys, is that in your desire for people to experience life, you can get busy trying to figure out how you can get them to experience life. You can get busy trying to figure out why they're not experiencing life and what you can do to get them experience life. And then you judge why people aren't experiencing life. And now you try to figure out, well, what can I do to get them to experience life? And what's happened is you've now taken on the burden of God. You've now taken on the burden of the Father. It's the Father that brings forth life in people. It's not you. It's not me. And so what can happen is you take this burden onto yourself, and then it crushes the life of God out of you. It chokes the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness out of you because you've gotten busy figuring the hows, the whys, the whats, the wheres, and bringing forth life. You can look at a person and think, man, I want them to experience life so much, and if you take the burden on yourself, you'll start judging why they're not experiencing life. The moment you've gone there, it can never produce love or joy or kindness towards that person because you'll start judging them. You'll start judging why aren't they experiencing more life. And then you'll find that you'll come to a conclusion about why they're not experiencing life. And then you'll find you'll become aggravated with why they're not experiencing life because you'll say, this is why. We were never created to function from that place as ministers or as people. And so what happens is, what I learned is, I have this desire for people to experience life. I have this desire for people to be set free and to be set free from bondage. And the answer isn't for me to start figuring what I can do to make it happen. How can I preach better? How can I preach more? How can I lay hands on more people? How can I set more people free? How can I make more Facebook posts? How can I word it differently so they can get it? No, no, no. If I have this desire, what I do is I tell God. I say, Father, I find this thing in my heart where I just want people to find life. I just want people to be set free. And I just tell him about it. And I let him figure it out. You see what happens when the burden comes in? It steals my innocence. And now I'm functioning in a way that I'm not designed to function. And I'm actually taking on a burden and I'm no more functioning from innocence. And what it wants to do is it wants to choke the life out of me. So I fellowship with the Father about my desire and concern for people, and then I cast my concern about it onto Him. And then I only say what I hear the Father saying, and I don't worry about the rest. You see what I'm saying? But if you get busy carrying the burden, man, it'll choke the life out of you. Like for me, just in the area of my life, I became so concerned and burdened with people experiencing life that I would all the time be analyzing the way that I preached, thinking that if I could change the way that I preach, if I could preach this way, if I could preach that way, if I could do it, then they could find life, as if somehow I was the cog that would bring them life. Do you see how the burden had come onto me? The way people experience life isn't through me. It's through the Father. Glory to God. And so if I find a concern about it, all I do is I now go to Him. I don't start thinking about it. I don't start twisting on it. Glory to God. We can even see this happen with physical healing. And I see it happening big time with physical healing, where we become so focused on getting a physical healing in our body that it can actually choke out the Word from being fruitful in our lives. Where what'll happen is if we don't see a manifestation of healing in our bodies, our imaginations begin to meditate on, why not? What is the problem? What does it mean that I don't see a manifestation of healing in my body? What is hindering me from seeing the manifestation of healing in my body? What can I do to fix it? What can I do to get a physical healing in my body to manifest? This is the worst thing that can happen because now your heart is making judgments about all these things. And out of the judgments we make in our hearts flow the issues of life. When this happens, the meditation of our hearts is no more filled with Christ and Him crucified, but it's filled with the cares of the world. You see what I'm saying? That will be the quickest thing that will work death in you if you don't see a physical manifestation of healing or something in your life. You start figuring the hows, the whys, the whens, the where. That's the mind of Adam. That's the carnal mind. What you do is you go to God, you tell Him about the things that are concerning you, that you find all these questions coming to you, that you don't know why this is happening, you don't know why you don't see a healing. And every time the care comes to you, you just come to Him with the care. And then he takes the care because he's father and your son. And now what happens is your mind can be washed clean from that thing. Glory to God. And we can see the cares of the world coming to us in traumatic events. Traumatic events that have happened in our lives. We could see how the cares come. When I was a little kid, like 10 years old, I was on this Junior Olympics track and field circuit where I was all the time training like a maniac, like an adult, really, and to run these races. And I could just take more pain than most people. So I could just like suffer more than most of the people is what I would say. And so I could suffer to the end. The other kids are like a lap behind because I was just suffering. Now, I had this thing in my head that told me it was God that was doing all the running and it was God that was upholding me. And so that was one of the reasons why I could suffer more than everybody else, because I felt invincible. I felt like Superman. I felt like I could run through a wall. And so all the time when the gun would go off, I would sprint from the beginning, and I would just sprint the whole way. And guys, I wasn't a sprinter. I was running 2 miles, 1 mile, and 800 meters. And so I was just cruising around. Well, listen, one day I was in this big meet, and all this press was there covering the big meet because I was supposed to break all these records and all this nonsense, blah, blah, blah. And I got injured in the middle of the race. And so I was so far ahead of everybody else, I still finished second. There's no shame in that. I still finished second, even though I had to walk the last lap and a half. I finished second. Okay? Now listen, what happened was, when that happened, is a care and a concern and a worry came to my head. And you know what it said to me? It got me to start figuring what it meant that I got hurt. It started getting me to judge what happened when I got hurt. Why did it happen? What made it happen? What does it mean that it happens? How can I keep it from happening? And so all the while, I was meditating on this thing, trying to figure it out, and I gave the evil one a chance to come in, and do you know what he said? It was never God, it was always you. You see, so through my much figuring, I came to an unrighteous judgment about what had happened. I judged that it was true that God was never with me, and it was always me. And then that judgment got placed in my heart because of my much figuring, and what happened was my life became born from that judgment. You see, but I was never designed to figure out or determine why, what, when, where, how. I was only designed to tell the Father about what I was feeling when it was happening, so that the care of the hows, whys, what's, where's would not be on me, but on Him. Now, glory to God, He's been walking me out of this ever since, and I'm more free now than I've ever been. But to this day, every time I try to come up here on stage, I hear the voice of the serpent telling me, it isn't God, it's you. To get me to look at myself and figure out about the way I preach and how I preach and if I'm doing it right and if I'm doing it wrong. And it's all with the hope that he could bring so much anxiety and fear to me through my much figuring that I'll never get up here and talk ever. And that will choke the life of God out of me, because the life of God coming out of me manifests in itself, declaring the word. And so if he can corrupt my conscience and my mind with my much cares and my much figuring, he can choke that life out of me and I'll never declare the word. You see, all that happened from me making a judgment about a traumatic event in my life because I was figuring it. I was judging it. I was working that thing, boy. Because you got to have an answer, right? You got to know why. You got to know how. The thing is, when you determine why and how, if it didn't come from God, you've just taken an unrighteous judgment in your heart, and now your life is being born from a lie. And I see people do that in traumatic events all the time, because they get busy wanting to know how, why, where, what does it mean? Listen, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. It means that sin has defiled the world, and sometimes things go wrong. It's not a report about the Father. It's not a report about you. It's not a report about your life. And the moment you get figuring it and you decide that it is, it steals your joy, it steals your peace, it steals your life. Oh, glory to God. You know, we do this a lot in our relationships, right? With our friends, with our spouses. It's like if I determine that something's wrong between Becky and I's relationship, that can be a care or a worry that can come to me and say, listen, Greg, you know, let's say Becky and I are having a bad month where maybe we're both feeling stressed and so we're butting heads. And so the cares of the world try to come to me and tell me, there's something wrong here, man. Now listen, if I start meditating on what is wrong between Becky and I get busy trying to figure out the hows, the whys, the whats, and the wheres, what's going to happen is I'm going to make a judgment about what I think is going on. The moment I make a judgment about what I think is wrong between her and I, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to want to implement a plan of action in our marriage in order to fix that thing and bring forth life. That's me taking on the burden. And now guess what will happen? Is I will now take the burden that I created through my much figuring, because I took the cares of the world into my heart. I will now take the burden and the plan of action I created, and I will come and I will put it on her too. Boom. That's the quickest way to choke life out of your relationships, man. You know? It's real easy for us to just say, listen, if Becky and I are just not getting along that month, maybe we're just not getting along because we're cranky. Maybe I'm fussy because I didn't have my coffee. Maybe I didn't get enough protein that day. You know, it's not all these different kinds of things where you judge, where if you think your wife, if maybe your wife's having a bad week, and so you see her having a bad week and you think, there's that woman trying to get me again. And you start judging how this woman is against me all the time. She's always against me. And you see, I'm coming to all these judgments because I'm figuring it all in my head. And now what I do, because I judged why what's happening, the hows that it's happening, and the what's that's happening, because I'm judging that, now that unrighteous judgment is born in my heart, and now I start looking at her with all those judgments. And none of them are even true. Nothing's going on. Oh, glory to God, man. Let us throw our hands up in the air and say, nothing is going on. That woman loves me, and let me just not judge why she's having a bad day or a bad week. And let me now not take it onto myself as if it's some report about me. And ladies, you do it too, so. We all do it. That's the whole point. Something can go wrong, and then we look, and we tide, No. If you're worried about your relationship with your husband or your wife, and you feel a worry come to you, because it can. If you think your spouse isn't liking you or behaving nicely towards you, the worry will come. The thing is, you don't get busy figuring the worry. You now tell the Father, Father, things seem to not be going well between my wife and I, between my friends and I. I don't know why, but I don't want to figure out why. And I don't want to spend my time meditating on why. And you give it to him. You come with the care to him. Glory to God. And see, now your innocence can be restored. Thank you, Jesus. So the design of man is such that we were created to live from a place of innocence, where we could just live and enjoy life free of any cares or anxieties or worries or concerns. Wow. That's just like foreign, right? You guys are like, are you kidding me? The design of man is such that we were created to live from a place of innocence, where we could just live and enjoy life free of any cares or anxieties or worries or concerns, where we could just live life carefree without always figuring what is the problem and how can we fix it, where we could live life without meditating on all our cares in our hearts and minds. We were never created to carry the burden of our problems, our concerns, or our issues that arise in life. The design of man was never with the intent that their conscience could be filled with problem identifying and problem solving. The design of man was never with the intent that their conscience could be filled with problem identifying and problem solving. That steals innocence. It steals innocence. So listen, innocence does not only speak of being without blame or an inability to think that there's something wrong with me, but it also speaks of freedom from worries, freedom from cares, freedom from burdens, freedom from anxieties. Innocence speaks of a conscience that is free from any cares or anxieties. That's why when we look at little babies, we think how innocent they are. They don't have any of those cares. They're just running around living life, man. And we all think, man, when we're kids, we want to become adults. And then when we become adults, we think, oh, gosh, it was the life when we were kids, huh? No cares, no worries, no responsibilities. But you know, the Bible says that God uses the visible things of this world to teach us the invisible things of Him. So when we look upon kids who are innocent and free of all the worries and the cares and the responsibility and the figuring, that's God teaching us the way we were created to be. Listen, God's big enough to carry the responsibilities. Glory to God. So it's like, listen, when we think of the original intent and design of man, we want to look at an infant or a young child. And we could see that their mind is not consumed with the day-to-day cares. Their mind is not consumed with when they're going to eat. Their mind is not consumed with when they'll sleep. Their mind is not thinking about when will I get that toy. When you look at a baby, the baby's not thinking, when will I get that toy that I have to have? The baby's not thinking about the problems that it's having in their relationships with the other toddlers in the sandbox. And even if, you can even see this in a child, that if a child does become upset about something, a baby, a toddler, if they become upset about something, they don't get busy figuring about it, they just cry. And you can even in that moment see how free they are, because if you could see an infant with another infant and they want the toy the other infant has and they can't get it and they start crying, you can see how all of in like 5 seconds they can become distracted from that toy and immediately forget it even existed. You can come and bring something else and they'll be like, oh, yeah. And they won't even think about the guy that had the toy they had to have. You see, that's a conscience that's free of cares and worries. It's a conscience that's filled with innocence. You see what I'm saying? When the care came, they didn't get busy figuring about it. They just felt uncomfortable and they cried. And then they can just lose sight of it like that. That's freedom. That's freedom. Glory to God. So they're functioning from a place of innocence where their conscience is not corrupted by the cares of the world, a toddler. So in the same way we see the innocence of a child and how free they are because their conscience has not been filled with the cares of the world, this is the foundation that man was created to experience life from. That's the foundation man was created to experience life from. We were created to experience life from the platform or the foundation of Son in the Godhead. The design of the Son is not one in which the Son carries their own burdens. The design of the Son is not one in which the Son carries His own cares and concerns. The design of the Son is not one where He carries the burden of figuring out the hows, the whys, the what's, the where's, and how to bring forth life. That's not the design of the Son. The design of the Son is one where He comes to the Father with all His cares and lets the Father carry the cares, carry the burdens. It's the design of the Father to carry the burdens and the concerns and the worries. It's the design of the Father to figure out what will bring life into the lives of the child. It's the design of the Father to bring forth life in the Son. And this is not grievous for the Father. The Father desires to bring forth life in you. He desires to carry all your burdens. He's not busy thinking like religion so wrongly taught us when they said all you do when you come to God is tell Him about your problems. You guys ever heard that in church? They chastise you like there's something wrong with you because the only time you talk to God is when something's going wrong. You ever heard that teaching? Well, you can't expect God to do anything for you because you only come to Him when something's going wrong. Listen, man, you were designed to come to God when something's going wrong. And when you come to Him when something's going wrong, He becomes happy because He desires to bring forth life in you. He desires to carry on our burdens. We had a burden. We were suffering under death. We had a burden. We couldn't clothe ourselves with glory. The Father didn't say, what's wrong with them that they can't do this? The Father took our care. He took our worry. He took our burden to save us from death and bring forth life in us unto Himself. And it made Him happy. You know, but Adam got busy figuring. Why am I naked? How did I get naked? What does this mean that I'm naked? What can I do to no longer be naked? And then he put his plan to action to work. Started trying to clothe himself. Never brought forth life. It brought forth more death. Because then he saw he was still naked. You see what I'm saying? So what can happen if we try to function outside of our design, where we try to carry the burden of the Father, where we get to meditating on our own issues, where we try to figure out why something is wrong, what we can do now to bring life to that circumstance or relationship, is that our innocence can be stolen And our eyes can be distracted from Christ as our life. Okay? And our eyes will then be on our own figuring and ability to be our life in all our circumstances and relationships. Our eyes will be on our own figuring and our own ability to be our life in all of our situations and circumstances. And this can only serve to subvert our souls just like it did Adam. And it can only cause us to feel anxiety and stress in functioning outside of our design and trying to live in a way that is contrary to our design. It can subvert our souls to such a degree with the cares of bringing forth life through our much figuring and our ability that it serves to fill our bodies and our minds with anxiety and stress. Even medical science say sickness comes from anxiety and stress. It's because of the design of the human body was never designed to carry those things. And so if you're experiencing a problem in your body, it's because the cares of the world have come in. And they're in your heart and your conscience. And you're all the time thinking about them and considering them and figuring them. And what can I do? And how can I have life? And how can I be free? And how can I have peace? And now that's choking out life. It's subverting your soul. And it's bringing anxiety and stress to your body and your mind. You know, people get upset with me because I don't come up here every day and preach about how we can be healed in our body, and I don't have a big line where I just lay hands on everybody so they can be healed. Because listen, I figured out a long time ago that when you heal the soul of a human being, life gets born in their body. If you heal the outside of the man and the inside is still not healed, the same thing's coming to them within the next year. So even if I can get a miracle to manifest, within a year the same problem will be manifesting. And so let me come with the word that comes from the Father that's full of power to set them free from their cares and anxiety so their soul can be healed and then their minds and their bodies can be healed also. Hallelujah. It's like one of those Fisher-Price chairs. You know that like the little two-year-olds have? They play house. They have those little plastic Fisher-Price chairs. You know the little miniature chairs? You guys ever see those? They play kitchen. They play house. And they're just little miniature plastic chairs. Becky and I have been looking at furniture, so I recently saw a bunch of these things. But listen, the design of those little Fisher-Price chairs are designed in such a way to be for little toddlers, 2-3 years old. The design of that chair is not such that it was created to be able to hold the weight of a human being that's an adult. Okay? So if an adult were to come and to try to sit in that chair, the design of that chair is not such that it could hold up that adult. But that chair will buckle under the weight of the adult because it was never designed in a way to be able to carry the weight of the adult. Do you guys see what I'm saying about human beings? We were never designed in a way to carry our cares and our worries and our fears and our anxieties and then spend all of our time thinking about them and meditating on them and carrying the burden and trying to figure out how we could fix it or what could make everything better or what could make life better. We were never created for that. And so in the day that Satan can come to us and get us to function outside of our design and function in a way that is taking the burden that the Father desires to have, just like that little Fisher-Price chair will buckle under the weight of an adult, our lives and our bodies will buckle under the weight of this burden we were never created to carry. Glory to God. So listen, the big question is that, yeah, that sounds great, good, Greg, but how do we get rid of these cares? We can all agree that, I could agree. We're not supposed to have these cares. These cares are stressing me out. But, you know, we all, even though we're not of this world and we're not supposed to function in the way that the world functions, we are in this world, aren't we? And so the cares come, don't they? They all come, right? It's not like we could say they're not going to come. So we're not of this world, and so we're not designed to carry on these cares and to carry the burden of the figuring and everything, but the cares come. So what do we do to cast away the cares? The cares are going to come to try to steal our innocence, to try to get us to be full of worries and fears by figuring. And so those cares come to steal our innocence. What do we do to leave the cares alone and to leave them away from us? And I didn't have time to put the verses on the board, so people that want to write them down or follow them, you'll just have to do that. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And what it says is be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, we've all heard that, right? And we all heard that in church. Oh, be anxious for nothing. And then we're sent out to try to perform something to make that happen, right? And then it doesn't work. And I'm just going to quote this other verse in here, too. It's Psalms 55, verse 22. What it says is, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So the big question is, how do we cast the cares onto the Lord? All right? So what the cares do is they seek to get our minds off of Christ as our life and seek to get our minds on our issues and our much figuring as our source of life. So when we cast the cares onto God, what happens is it sheds the peace of God abroad in our hearts, and it keeps the meditation of our hearts and minds in Christ, okay? So the cares come to get our minds filled with the worries and the concerns and how we can bring forth life. When we cast the cares, sheds abroad the peace of God in our hearts, and that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ, who is our life, okay? So the idea of casting our cares speaks of, the idea of casting our cares speaks of shedding our cares. It speaks of our conscience being washed clean from our cares. It speaks of our innocence being restored. It speaks of the meditation of our hearts being free from figuring what the problem is, why there is the problem, what the problem means, and what we can bring forth, what we can do to bring forth life in the problem. That's the idea of casting our cares, okay? So the way we shed our cares, or the thing that can wash our conscience clean from our cares and restore our innocence, is to take our cares to our Heavenly Father. The way our cares can be cast away from us is for us to cry out to our Father in heaven about the cares that try to come to us and steal our innocence. And in that, we can cry out to Him or talk to Him about our cares, about our worries, our concerns. Then our concerns can be shed from us, guys. And the feeling of peace, the feeling of security, the feeling of safety can be shed abroad in our hearts. And then the meditation of our hearts will be Jesus instead of our cares. And this isn't only that I talk to Him about what I want or what I desire, but I talk to Him about what I feel. And I talk to Him about the truth. Now listen, here's the problem. We always hear this and think this is a formula to work. And so then we try to work the formula. And because we think it's a formula to work, and we try to work the formula, we're then judging the results of the formula. And in judging the results of the formula, we're doing a work, we're working a formula, we're not entering into a relationship with the Father. This isn't some work that you now go do and judge the results. This is a relationship that will happen instinctively through the Father revealing Himself to you. And what will happen is you'll just find yourself instinctively and naturally going to God every time the cares come. So listen, if I was worried about the message last night, about preaching the message, and I found a worry came to me, I would talk to God about the worry and about what I was concerned with. And I would cry out to Him about it. Now listen, if the worry came back in the morning, I would do the same thing. I wouldn't get busy judging the results. You don't judge the results of a relational thing. You judge the results of a work or a formula. You see what I'm saying? Boom. That was loud, huh? So we look at a baby to describe this picture of casting our cares or crying out to God. You know, if I look at a baby and the innocence they function in, even when they can feel something isn't right or causing them discomfort, whether it be a dirty diaper, whether they're hungry, whether they are tired, the baby doesn't sit there trying to first figure out what the problem is or how they can fix the problem. They don't even begin to determine the reason they are uncomfortable is because they are hungry. They don't even find the thought that says, if I could just get some food, all will be well. They don't even get to the place where they consider what is wrong. The moment they feel discomfort, they just start crying. They don't sit around processing why they feel discomfort. The moment the discomfort comes, rah! They just start crying, guys. They're crying out to their mother and their father about their discomfort. They are so full of innocence that they leave it up to the mother and the father to figure out what the problem is and what can make them feel better. They don't get busy figuring it. They don't get busy thinking, well, why does my rear end feel, you know, funny? Is it because my diaper's wet? Do I need a new diaper? Can I get the diaper fixed here and then everything will be well? Why does my stomach feel funny? Do I need to be burped? Why? Am I hungry here? No, the baby doesn't think that. The moment the discomfort comes, the baby cries. It's a picture of innocence. It's a picture of the baby's mind not being corrupted with the cares of the world. It's a picture of the baby feeling that I'll just cry out to the mom and the dad, and the mom and the dad will figure out what the problem is, and they'll come and they'll fix it. Now, in this way, we see the fellowship we were created for with the Father. And we could see how our cares are cast off of us. In crying out to the parents, the moment the baby feels that something is wrong or that something comes to them that tells them that they're lacking something, they immediately cast that care. The moment the discomfort comes or something comes to them and tells them they're lacking something, they immediately cast that care. They immediately cast the burden of their dilemma onto their parents. This is a picture of the fellowship between the father and the son, between the father and the daughter. The moment I can even feel there is something wrong, the moment anything comes to me to try to tell me that I'm lacking, I do not get to figuring out why I feel this way or what it means that I feel this way or what I can do to fix it. The fellowship I am designed for is such that I will immediately cry out to my heavenly father about whatever it is I feel discomfort, whatever it is, I cry out, bam. And I didn't get taught this, guys, and so now I'm working some program. And when I first saw this to be the truth a while ago, I didn't try to get busy making myself do it. I just acknowledged it was the truth, and I cast my care about it coming forth onto the Father. Oh, so listen, if you find that you're worried about how can this work in your life, cast it onto the Father. Don't get busy thinking, well, I got to remember to do that now. How can I remember to do that? Can I make some tabbies and stick it up on my computer? And can I put it in my phone to where I'm looking at it every day? Do you see what I'm saying? And I'll pray for everybody at the end and we'll cast that care onto him. Because he desires to bring this forth in you. But what I find now is when I first saw this to be true, sometimes it would even take me a couple days to stop figuring and to stop thinking. And I would then cry out to the Father. But now as I keep walking in this, I find it's less and less and less to the point now where it's like a minute or two that I figure. And before I'm done with the minute or two, I find I'm instinctively or effortlessly calling out to the Father and casting the care onto the Father. Okay? So listen, I'm going to say this again. It's not a work or a formula we put to work to get some result. This is the life of our design. I do not set out to perform this work and then judge the results I am getting. I am simply engaging in the life of my design. I am simply engaging in the fellowship and relationship I was created for with my Father. And it is not about the end result. It's about the relationship with my Father. Let me say that again. We're so goal-oriented, especially in America, we focus on the end result. And now, because I'm telling you that your cares can be cast away from you, you're all happy about it and you're all like, give me the end result. The thing I'm talking about that's full of power is the relationship with the Father. And so we're not judging the end result of how this works because it isn't a formula. We're just going to experience the relationship that we're designed for with our Father. And we're going to watch the Father bring forth life in us by carrying our burdens, by carrying our cares, and restoring our innocence, and washing our conscience clean from all our anxieties and fears and worries. Glory to God. You know, when I look at myself, when I was back to the race, this was a big moment in my life. There was two major traumatic moments in my life, and that was one of them. And one of the reasons is because you're so young. But when I was 10 years old and I was doing the Junior Olympics, we had the biggest meet of my whole life. And it was an international meet. Kids from Japan, China, Russia, Canada, everywhere were convening in New Jersey for this race. Now, normally, this would have been no big thing for me. It would have been no big thing for me because I was Superman, because it was God in me doing these things, and how can God fail, right? But 2 weeks before this meet was the meet where I had the traumatic experience, and I got injured. And I got busy figuring about why I got injured, and I started judging that it wasn't God with me, that I was doing it all on my own. So as we approached these races coming up that I was supposed to run in, I was so filled with worry and fear and cares and anxiety because of my much figuring about what happened at that meet 2 weeks ago, What does it mean that that happened? How do I know that it won't happen again? What can I do to keep it from happening? Can I ever run like that again? Is it just that I could never run to begin with? Was it always me? You see, my mind was filled with all those cares leading up to this race. And what happened was, because my conscience was so consumed with my much figuring and my much worry and concern, the life was choked out of me to the degree that I was so afraid that I couldn't even think about possibly running. To the degree that I felt sick, like I was going to faint right there on the spot when we're like an hour before I'm supposed to run. And I'm thinking in my mind, how can I possibly run in these races? What about what happened? What about me? Do you see how it works? Now listen, fortunately for me, my dad was there. And I had a persuasion in my heart that said, my father loves me. That my father will take care of me. That my father will only always be good to me. That I'm safe and secure with my father. So in that moment when I felt that way, I went to my father who was there with me and I started telling him how I was feeling. I started telling him how afraid I was. I started telling him how full of anxiety I was. That I was worried it was going to happen again. That I was worried that God wasn't with me. I started telling him all these things. And do you know, I felt strength enter me to run the races because I cast my care onto my Father. You see, in the moment of weakness, I cast my care onto the one who loved me. The one who wanted to carry my burden. The one that if he knew what was going on in my heart and my mind would come to take the care and the worry from me. Now in the moment that I could cast that care onto him by telling him what was going on inside of me, what happened was peace was shed abroad in my heart. In my mind and my heart was no longer consumed with the cares. But my innocence was restored. My conscience was washed clean. And I felt strength to go run those races. And I did. Glory to God. That's just an example of how this thing works with our Father. Right? Glory to God. It's like what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And we're getting to the end here, so we're almost done. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And our good friend Dawn Warner beautifully brought this out several months ago. And when she said what she said about coming boldly, it really clicked for me. But that word boldly speaks of freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment, with free and fearless confidence, boldness, assurance. That's what that word boldly speaks of when it says come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace speaks of where the Father is. Come boldly to the Father, okay, so that you can receive mercy and grace in your time of need. When you feel weak, is it talking about? Come boldly. Come with an open heart. Come with your cares to the Father. Come with your heart and share your heart to the Father when you feel these things coming on, okay? So, the word mercy speaks of God providing salvation from what is ailing us, okay? And grace here speaks of us being strengthened in the inner man by the strength of God when we are weak or when we need help in our time of need. So, when the cares of the world come to us to try to steal our innocence by bringing worries and concerns and filling our minds with much figuring about the hows, the whys, the whens, the wheres of what the problem is, and what we can do to bring life into our situation. We come to the throne with boldness. We come to our Heavenly Father with an unconcealed heart, with freedom in speaking, with unreservedness in speech concerning our cares, in order that we might find salvation for our subverted souls and our innocence can be restored by the grace of God strengthening us in the inner man through the casting of our cares onto Him. I needed salvation when I was breaking down at that race. And how did I get salvation? I went to my Father with an unreserved heart. I didn't think He would judge me. I didn't think He thought I was weak. I didn't think He'd tell me that I was a you-know-what. I didn't think He'd tell me I was a chicken ant. I didn't think He'd tell me, listen, dude, grow up. I thought he'd give me compassion. And so I came to him with an unconcealed heart. And what happened was, as I received salvation from the cares of the world, because in coming to him with my cares, I cast my cares onto him, and I was strengthened in the inner man, and my innocence was restored by coming to him with my cares. Glory to God. We can even see this dynamic at work in Jesus, guys. And this is a beautiful picture of Jesus. And when I think about this, it just tears me up. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross, guess what? The cares of the world came to Jesus. Okay? The cares of the world came to him trying to tell him, something's wrong. Something is not right. The cares of the world came to him telling him God had forsaken him, telling him he was not the Son, telling him the Father was not as he ought to be. Okay? The cares of the world were trying to subvert his soul and steal his innocence from him by getting him to start figuring what it meant that this was happening to him. It was trying to get him to start judging, what does it mean that this is happening to me? And getting him to figure what it means that it is happening to me, he could start thinking, what can I do to bring forth life in this situation? The greatest cares of the world that could ever come to a human being came to Jesus on the cross. If you're hanging on the cross and you're naked and you're pierced and you're punched in the side and the world's telling you you're not the Son, the Father's forsaken you, it's trying to get you to start figuring, what does it mean that I'm hanging here on the cross? Does it mean that I'm not the Son? Does it mean the Father doesn't love me? Does it mean the Father's forsaken me? Do you see the cares of the world trying to steal the innocence of Jesus on the cross, trying to get him to figure the hows, the whys, the what's, the where's? Do you see it trying to get him to adopt the wisdom of Satan and think that he had to bring forth life through his own ability, through his own self in his situation? And then we see in Psalm 22, which is a beautiful prophetic scripture that reveals the heart of the Son in the moment that he's hanging on the cross. And we see in Psalm 22, Jesus pouring out his heart to the Father, telling the Father about all the things that are happening to him. The bulls of Bashan are camped around me. They've pierced my hand and my feet. They've pierced my side. They've cast lots and split apart my clothes. My bones are stuck to my skin. My cheeks are dry. He paints this horrible picture of what's happening. But guys, he's not just confessing what's happening to him. He's talking to the Father about what's happening to him and what he feels while it's happening to him. He's coming to the Father with his cares, that he might find salvation and strength in his time of need, and his innocence could be restored. And then we see him talking to the Father about the truth after he tells him what was happening to him and what he felt about it. He says, but you never hid your face from me. You see, even when I'm in the midst of some painful thing happening, I find effortlessly now, I don't just tell God that I desire to be free. I don't just tell him that these things are causing me pain, but I find effortlessly now, out of my mouth, I start confessing the truth. Also, I start talking about what he said, what he's done, who he is as Father, who I am as Son. And it casts the cares off of me onto the Father. And I receive salvation. Glory to God. And so we see Jesus, the cares coming to Jesus. And then we see him telling the Father what's happening to him. We see him telling the Father how he feels about it. We see him now declaring the truth about the Father. And in that moment, we see the peace of God shed abroad in Jesus' heart. And we see that his heart and mind is kept in God. It's kept in the Father. Just like Philippians 4:6 said, that the peace of God will be shed in our hearts when we cast our cares onto him, and that our hearts and minds will be kept in Christ. Jesus cast his cares onto the Father in the midst of his situation, and it kept his heart and mind in God. It kept his heart and mind in the Father. And in that moment, we see him cry out, Father, into your hands I commit my life. Peace came because he cast the care. Glory to God. Glory to God. So listen, guys, once again, I'm not preaching some formula for you to work. I'm painting a picture that the Word made flesh painted in Jesus. So you can hear and behold that picture and find that picture born in your heart and find your life born from it effortlessly. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Glory to God. So, 1 Peter 5:7, and we'll end with this. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now listen, Jesus didn't have to use self-effort to cast his cares on the Father. He didn't have to grit his teeth and use his willpower to get it done. He wasn't like, this is the right thing to do, so I'll do it. No, he had a persuasion in his heart that gave birth to a certain reaction effortlessly as he found himself in that situation. Okay? He wasn't like, well, God told me I should cast my cares onto him, so I gritted my teeth and I did it anyway. That's not the life we're talking about here. So this tells us how it works. It says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Now, casting all your care upon him, guys, remember, it just means coming to the Father with your cares. And we could flip the language a little bit. It takes the work mentality out of it. Casting your cares just means coming to the Father with your cares. You come to him with your cares. That's all you do. So 1 Peter 5:7, it's not commanding us or telling us to use our self-effort to cast our cares. It's telling us what will cause a person to cast their cares onto God effortlessly. It's telling us what will cause us to cast our cares onto God effortlessly. Okay? So Paul says what will cause us to come to God with our cares is knowing how much God cares for us. What will cause us to cast our cares on God effortlessly is knowing how much God cares for us. It is in knowing how precious we are to the Father. It is in knowing that he is the lover of our souls, and he not only desires to bring forth life in our circumstances, but that he is faithful in that which he desires to do. It is in us hearing of the Father's good opinion of us and the integrity of his intentions to always only be good to us. When I came to my Father with my cares at that track meet, it was because my heart was persuaded of his goodness towards me. My heart was persuaded that my life was safe in his hands. And this brought forth an effortless reaction in me when I felt pressed upon to come to him with my cares. This is why it's so critical that we preach the good news. This is why it's so critical we don't preach the gospel from the mind of Adam, but from the mind of Christ. This is why it's so critical that the Father's heart be revealed, that it was never his anger towards man that was poured out on the cross, but it was his love in taking the weight of man's sin and death onto himself on the cross, so that we could see the Father has never been angry with us, that he's always desired to save us and be good to us, so that we can find a persuasion in our heart where it brings us to him effortlessly with all our cares, because we know that guy only loves us. We know that guy will only always be good to us. He'll only always come and say, let me take that from you. I don't care if you got it right or wrong. Let me take it. The Father's not scrutinizing you when you come to him and saying, well, listen, you've been sinning all the time. That's why this happened. That's not the voice of the Father, man. The Father's not scrutinizing you to see if you've been praying, to see if you've been going to church. He's not going to come with the word that says, what do you expect? You haven't been in church for a year. That's not the voice of the Father. Well, if you just read your Bible, then this wouldn't be happening. That's not the voice of the Father. The Father being the Father isn't dependent on you getting it right. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So the way the Father brings forth this persuasion is that he revealed his heart for us in the person of Jesus. He revealed how he'll behave towards us all the time, saving us from our sin and death and giving us life in the person of Jesus. And he revealed what he's always thought about man in the person of Jesus. And this is what John was talking about when he said, and our fellowship is with the Son, and truly our fellowship is with the Son and with the Father. So I fellowship with the Son by hearing the word God revealed about me and about him and about the way he feels about me in Jesus. And in fellowshipping with that word about Jesus, it causes me to start effortlessly fellowshipping with the Father from the platform of Son. And part of the fellowship of the Son with the Father is the Son comes to the Father with his cares, glory to God. And so the more I hear about how good God has always been to man, how God has always had a good opinion of man, how God has always loved man the same, it brings forth a persuasion in me that causes me to come to him with my cares instead of doing my much figuring. You see what I'm saying? Now listen, this doesn't mean nothing will happen in our circumstance. It doesn't mean nothing will happen in our circumstance. It means that if there's anything that will happen, it won't come from my much figuring. And it won't come from me figuring out what the problem is or what needs to be done. I will cast my care onto God by coming to him with my worries and the pain I feel And what will happen is, if there's anything to be done, my innocence will be restored. And through my innocence being restored, I'll start walking with him in the cool of the day again, or I'll experience him walking with me. And if there's anything to be done, it'll be done from a desire being born in my heart and from the peace that's in my heart because I cast my care, and it'll be born from the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. If there's anything to be done, it won't be born from how much I worried and then my plan of action because of my worry of what I should do. And so I cast my care onto God. I start acting like a baby again, where I'm just in the sandbox loving life, glory to God. And while I'm loving life in the sandbox, glory to God, a thought might come to my heart that says, man, you'd love to do this. And then I'll just do the thing that I feel that I would love, and bam, that could bring forth life. And see, now I function from a place of peace and not worry. And so now what happens in the circumstance is born from the peace and the wisdom of God instead of the worry and the wisdom of man. Now listen, guys, this doesn't mean that it's bad to think about things. Okay? It doesn't mean it's bad to think about things. If I love to paint, I might think about what I love to paint. If I love to work out, I might think about what I love to work out. If I love to run, I could think about how much I love to run. The difference between just thinking about something and carrying a care or a burden is the thing you're thinking about troubling you? Okay? I love the gospel. I'm not carrying a care or a burden as I meditate on Christ and am crucified and think about the gospel. But the moment I become troubled by something I'm thinking about, that's when it switched over to me just thinking and enjoying life into a care and a burden. Okay? You guys see that? If I find this thing in my heart that says I want to bless my wife, and so I start thinking about something I want to do to bless my wife, that's not a care or a burden. But if I begin feeling troubled in my heart because of what I'm thinking about, then I know it's switched over. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? I have to try to cover all these bases so people don't say that I said it's bad to think, you know, that we should just be mindless or something. Right? We could still think. And good stuff still happens in the situations that look bad. But it's not on our much figuring and on us. It's on God. Glory to God. You see what I'm saying? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this life you created us for. And that when you created us for this life, it was with the intent that you just wanted us to be able to be free and walk around the earth and just play and have fun and do the things that we love. I thank you, Father, that I'm preaching this word today, that your spirit will be with all the people that are in this church today and with all the people that will ever hear this word, putting their hearts and minds at rest, telling them that you're the one that will bring forth this fellowship in them, that you're the one that will bring forth this life that we describe today. Lord, we just cast our care, we cast our desire to experience a life of innocence and freedom, carefree. We cast it onto you, and we cast the ability for it to come forth in us, the ability for us to come to you with our cares. We cast that care onto you, Lord, that we can even just be free and innocent and desiring for you to carry our cares. Thank you, Father, for your goodness towards man. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.